Let's do what the song during the offertory said, Be Still My Soul. So I invite us just to, you can keep your eyes open, you can close your eyes, it's up to you. But let's have some silence and see if the Lord speaks something to your heart. And let's be still. It's a day of rest. Did I not just say, let's be still? Oh, that's your phone, Sophia. I thought it was coming through the loudspeaker. Her son's birthday is today, Safe. But Safe isn't here, so. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to be silent on this day of rest. The Lord is your shepherd. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord is your healer. The Lord is your deliverer. The Lord is our bridegroom, and he loves us with great zeal and passion. The Lord Jesus is the Son of David, the King. The Lord Jesus is your shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. The God who led Israel into the promised land is our God. He's the God of the martyrs in China. He's the God of those who had their loved ones raised from the dead. He's the God that we've seen working amongst us. He's our God. So let's be still before him. All right. We're going to have a lengthy piece of scripture read for us, and the scripture will be on the screen. Let's see what we got. Can you put the title on the screen, please, Jonathan? How many of you have seen that sign other than Jerome? That sign is sitting close to Carmen, I hear. It's looking a little crooked. Needs a few more risers on the one side. But well, that's the photographer's fault. Okay. Your fault. Right. Jerome sent me the picture yesterday, and he said this would tie in good with your sermon. I just saw it. I'm not sure if he said when he saw it. Let your faith be bigger than your fear. So that is a beautiful little title for this morning. But let me set the stage before we go into a lengthy portion of Scripture. Picture Israel. They're at Kadesh Barnea. God has just brought them out of Egypt with great force and might and deliverance with all the 10 plagues. The Red Sea has parted. The Israelites have walked through. The Red Sea came together, drowned all the Egyptian soldiers. Now they're in the desert, in the wilderness. God has showed up as a pillar of fire, as a cloud by day. The rock has gushed forth the water, manna, all kinds of deliverance, and they're about to enter what the Bible calls the land of milk and honey. Now, if you're like me, you picture, what in the world does a land of milk and honey looks like? The imagery is kind of like milk and honey together gushing from this land. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. But that phrase actually simply means, it does have agricultural significance, it does, but it basically means a land of abundance, a land of fertility, and a land of opulence. And so Israel's about to enter this land, and Moses is the leader, and God speaks to Moses, says, Moses, before you enter this land, I want you to get some scouts. And these scouts are going to go and explore the land, and they're going to see what's all present in this land, and they will come back and give you a report. So that's the stage setting for the 10-minute piece of scripture that you're going to hear this morning.
Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names: Shammua, Shaphat, Caleb, Igal, Hoshea, Paltai, Gadiel, Gadai, Amiel, Sethur, Nabai, and Guel. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land, from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Labo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh, in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him, they said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt, or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Joshua 14, verses 6 to 14. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You, by yourself, heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said.' Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly."
Let's reread two of the verses, Joshua 14, 7 to 8. "I, Caleb, was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Let me tie this all together in the context of two conversations. This last Monday, I was having a great talk with one of my friends who's a fair amount older than I am. And he was talking to me about the intensifying darkness that's coming in around all of us. He said about as follows. He says, "You know, I'm old." He's not quite 85, but he's close. He said, "My point of death is almost here. I mean, but how about our kids and our grandkids? There's no hope. I mean, they're going to graduate from university, and there'll be nothing there for them." And he talked about the apostasy, the economic failure that's on our hands, the moral chaos, the political darkness, and he just painted a very, very dark picture, looking at all of it objectively. Finally, I had enough. There was something rising up with inside of me, and Luke 18, verse 8 came to my mind. And it's in the context of the last days. And Jesus says to the people that are listening, he says, "How much more will God send his justice to those who cry out night and day in prayer? But when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith?" That's an incredible line. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith? And with all of my heart, I say, yes, he will. One more conversation. It was Thursday night. We were having prayer room here, as we do on Thursdays. And another friend of mine, who's also older than me, comes every Thursday night and sits back there someplace. And I promised him I wasn't going to use his name. So I'm not going to use his name, but he is here this morning. And this is about what he looks like. I'm kidding. I walk out the back door, I was about to walk out, and I said, "John," not his real name, "nice to see you." He didn't even greet me. He just said, he raised his hand and he says, "Light will overcome the darkness." He turned around. Now, what's the difference? Both of these dear brothers of mine, they both stated the truth. It's dark. There's all kinds of things. Now, John didn't. I mean, he just said darkness. My other friend, he stated it objectively. I mean, I couldn't disagree with what he said. He described the different parts of our culture around us and so on. Both of these men are willing to look objectively at the darkness around us. Both have a deep faith in God and the scriptures. Both love Jesus and their church families. So what was the difference in these two conversations? One had a ring of fear. The other had a ring of faith. One saw the enemy, the other saw the great God behind the enemy. One saw our dismal predicament, the other saw the glorious overcoming promise to those who walk in faith. Faith, fear. What's it going to be? So I want to tell you, a person of faith does not stick their head in the sand and ignore the waves of trouble coming upon us. Nor do people of faith speak a false peace to one another when a spiritual war is upon us. People of faith do not accommodate the world and her values just to avoid conflict. People of faith don't keep silent when a voice of moral clarity needs to be heard. As people of faith, those of us who are attempting to walk in this, we gladly embrace division when life-saving truth is on the line. We are fully awake and we draw our strength from our commanding officer. And Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy, is our commanding officer, and we are called to be soldiers. And we think about Jesus as a commanding officer. He turns around and looks at his army of soldiers. And some are cowering in fear. Some are crying out to the commander, "This isn't looking good. Let's turn around." But some are saying, "We follow you no matter what. We are people of faith." Now, when we look back to the account of Israel drawing back in fear, as they chose to listen to the report that the ten scouts heard, this was a very serious matter to God. This fear and unbelief brought great consequence and judgment. See, these guys, they forfeited the chance to see God's mighty strength and his mighty arm of deliverance. They also forfeited their chance to enter the promised land. God says, "No, you are not. There's a couple of guys that will enter, Joshua and Caleb, but the rest of you, it's over." Now, looking at their circumstances through the natural eye, none of us can blame them for their fear. I mean, when we look at things objectively, this is what they said. I mean, these 10 guys, they said this: "The land does flow with milk and honey." This land, we agree. We're all in agreement, all 12 of us. This land, this promised land, is rich, fertile. These grapes and figs are massive. They carried a massive, whatever, cluster of grapes on a pole. This does look good, but the people living there are powerful and stronger than we are. The people are of great size. The cities are large and fortified, and there's a bunch of ethnicities, powerful in might, big guys that live there. They are the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and these guys are big, mean, and foreboding. And then you got to realize, Moses, and they're talking to all these guys, there's even the Anakites there, and they are the descendants of the Nephilim. And that in itself could be a talk. Who are the Nephilim? Obviously giants, and you can read about them in Genesis 6. And then these 10 guys says, "We are like grasshoppers next to these giants." In other words, it's out of the question. It's hopeless. We don't stand a chance. We're dead. If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Let's turn around where we came from. Let's go right straight back into Egypt. Let's repossess our position of slavery, being slaves. It's clear that God is against us. God has clearly set us up for our own demise and a grand slaughtering. So let's turn our back on this God of deliverance. Let's take matters into our own hands and let's head back to Egypt. Now I'll stop right there and ask myself, how does this apply to us? We too can look at the pressures and circumstances around us and say there is no hope. You might say, "I'm lucky if anyone around me makes it against all this opposition. I might make it, but I can't put my trust in the church. I can't put my trust in the believers. Maybe I can trust God. Maybe I'll make it, and I'm lucky if I do. Some would say, I might make it, but it's a terrifying thought to think of my kids and my grandkids. There's no hope for them. I'm sure God is faithful, but God can only do so and so much. God only helps those who help themselves. By the way, that's not a scriptural line. It's the line that many people use. It's actually not in the Bible at all. God helps those who help themselves. And you might say, and maybe not exactly using these words, but couched is this reality. This world is going to hell on a handbasket, and the church is right behind. Jesus, all hope is gone. Let me just die, and I'll be with you, and I'll leave this mess behind. We can do that, and there's actually some little kernels of truth in all of that, but we have to ask ourselves, how does God handle that kind of fear and unbelief? Because this isn't a light matter. And when we look at what God did with the Israelites, God says, basically said, these my people have insulted me. They've rejected me in unbelief. And here's how he responds in Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? God had proved himself strong. He had proved himself mighty, powerful, a delivering God. He hadn't changed. He was still the God of the impossible. He was the one that could initiate the judgment upon the Egyptians. He could part the Red Sea. He could make water gush out of the rock. He could, do all of these things. Pillars of fire, clouds by day, the manna, the whole works. God was still the same God. But for some reason, the looming shadow of fear had the people turning away from their delivering shepherd and his track record. And this, friends, was a very, very wicked thing. This insulted God greatly. The old preachers used to say, unbelief is the mother of all sins. Now, let me say that again. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. How about Caleb, the man of faith? There's no question Caleb greatly pleased God. God looked down and said, there's my man. He's not cowering in fear. He's looking up at me. He knows who I am. And he's ready to walk. I'm going to bless this guy. Now, what did Caleb see that the other spies didn't see? I mean, Caleb, like the other spies, they all saw the same thing. They all saw the huge guys. They saw the cities that were fortified. They saw the Nephilim, the Anak. They saw, all of these 12 men saw the exact same thing. All of them, 20-20 vision, same trees, same grapes, same everything, and same giants. Objectively, if they could make a record of what they saw, all of them would list the same things. But Caleb knew his God. He had not forgotten his God of amazing exploits. And Caleb thought like this, with God in the picture, and he looked at these fortified cities and these fortified people, and he said, with God in the picture, there are no walls around the city. There are no walls around the people. Somehow he saw in a visionary state all the walls disappearing, and the people and the cities were very, very vulnerable through his eye of faith. With God as their deliverer, the people of Israel would literally swallow up the opposition. With God as their shepherd, Caleb was convinced that there was nothing to fear. And Caleb, I believe, knew the wickedness of unbelief. He knew that it was heinous rebellion. And God said, because Caleb had a different spirit. That's an interesting line. My son Caleb has a different spirit. Different from what? Well, different from the other 10 guys. Different from the whole crowd of complaining, grumbling, anguish-filled Israel. Caleb has a different spirit. He's got a different heart. He follows me wholeheartedly. I see his faith. I see his belief. I see all of this in Caleb. And he will inherit the land. Now, I especially like Caleb's robust faith when he says, here I am, I'm 85 years old, and I can still bench press 300 pounds just like I could when I was 18 years old. No difference. I'm still as strong. I'm still as powerful. I can still take these guys on. But you'll notice something. There's a little line. And it's the line that actually gave him the inheritance. Caleb actually did say that I'm still as strong as I was. I'm 85. I'm still all of that. But he said, but with the Lord helping me, I'm going to take this mountain. And I love that line. Okay, Joshua, give me this mountain. Those Anaks are going down because I'm going up with my God behind me, and I'm going to take them down. With the Lord helping me, I'm going to drive them out. So why did Caleb get his inheritance? While the other 10 spies made the peoples, and that was really when I was in my quiet time, I'm reading through the Old Testament, I was in Joshua 14, and this line, Caleb, he was a man of conviction, but the other 10 made the people's hearts melt in fear. And that line just stopped me in my tracks. The other 10 made their hearts melt in fear, and that was a very wicked thing. Caleb, on the other hand, was a man of conviction. He knew what God could do, and he knew God was a promise-keeping God who would deliver and bless. And folks, this isn't just a cute Sunday school story. I imagine those of you that grew up in Sunday school, you had the flannel graph things. You saw the big grapes, and you always wonder, how could there be a cluster of grapes that big that they literally needed two guys to haul that thing? That picture was probably in your mind. You knew about the 10 spies. We even had that little camp song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied out Canaan? 10 were bad. How many of you remember that little camp song? And we sang it with gusto, and then we walked out and had night lunch. At the same time, this thing is real. This thing is true. And matter of fact, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote up to 13, it's debatable if you wrote Hebrews or not, but wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And when he's chastising and rebuking the Corinthian church, he actually reaches right straight back to this episode, to the Israelites in the desert and their wicked unbelief. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 6. And he tells the church of Corinth, he says, this happened as an example. In other words, look at this thing. It might be the Sunday school teacher would say, kids, look at this. This is real. And I want to read for you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. He says this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And then verse 6, Paul says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then Paul goes and lists a bunch of evil things. He says, idolatry, sexual immorality. And then he lists two things that I think we often skip over, and it's right with these horrible sins. He says, the one sin was they tested God, and the other one was grumbling. Those two are up there with idolatry and sexual immorality. This whole body of sin, this is wicked. And this is why these people were scattered in the wilderness. Not Caleb, not Joshua, but the other ones. And I believe that grumbling and unbelief, as the old preacher said, is the mother of all sins. When we no longer have faith in God, and faith is in a sense being satisfied with God, when we no longer have that, what are we going to do? There's a vacuum, and we go and move into things like that which satisfies the flesh, whether it's idolatry, whether it's addictions, immorality, so on, all of these things. If there's unbelief, we will begin to actually fill our hearts with that which unbelief pulls out of our heart. And that, according to what God says, is a very wicked thing. We're going to end things there, but I want to give an application. For me, this is a very serious thing. This serves as a tremendous exhortation to my own heart. How do I put this? You know, folks, what I believe. I believe that there's something great coming and that I'm pressing in for that. And I actually believe in a breakthrough God. In other words, a God that will break through and that will deliver his church. I believe that Jesus Christ is not coming back for a cowering, feeble, fearful church, but a church, because he's worthy of a bride that's not cowering in fear. He's worthy of a bride operating in faith and worthy of a bride that walks in victory, because the bride says, our God is able. So I wake up in the mornings, even today. Could it be that today God is going to break through in our church with incredible revival? I carry that hope with inside of myself. I don't want to one day stand before Jesus and know that I've insulted his heart with unbelief. I don't want that. Now, that doesn't mean I don't at times fall into that. But I don't want that. And most of you, if I was to do a poll here in this church, about 100% of you would say that's exactly what I want to be. And so let's quickly give you four applications, or five. So how do we become people of faith that we're not like the 10 who said, no, there's no hope. We cause one another's heart to melt in fear. What do we do? Well, number one, we look at the intimidating circumstances around us and the roar of the kingdom of darkness. We're awake. Jesus says, watch and pray. So we watch. We look at what's going on. We look at the time. We look at what's going on, the prophecies in the scripture, all of these things. So we are watchers. We don't put our head in the sand. And so we're objective, just like Caleb. Yeah, I saw the same thing. But then we look at a God who's proven himself so faithful to us. During the last seniors fellowship, the whole thing was about answers to prayer and what God had done. And I encouraged the seniors to talk about God's faithfulness in their life. And I just, without mentioning their names, here's what some of them said. One of them said, I had a bad foot. My grandson says, Grandpa, can I pray for you? He came and laid hands on my foot. I was healed. Another one said, I was sitting in a chair with a bad shoulder. The shoulder was really, really sore, had been that way for quite a while. Maybe was even hampering their sleep and so on. And I was just conversing with God also. Whoosh! And the power of God came and I was instantly healed. That's one of our seniors. Another one said, came into church, and I'm kind of making the story all make sense. Coming to church with a walker, with a bad knee, people pray over me, there's fire, and boom, I'm instantly healed. Another one said this, I had no money left in my checking account, but I felt God was telling me that I was supposed to give a certain amount of money to a mission that needed money. So in faith, I wrote that check out and I gave it to the head of the mission. The next day, I'm at co-op and somebody comes up to me out of the blue and gives me the exact same amount of money that I just wrote out the night before. That was our seniors. And then I got thinking about all the miracles that have happened here in this church. And I actually said, man, we should write a book of God's activity in our midst. And if there's somebody here that wants to do it, I will gladly sit and be interviewed and tell you everything I know. Because, see, remember what Caleb did? He saw his God. He saw the way God had broken in again and again and again. And God said, I'm a promise-keeping God. I did all these things. And this is part of walking like with a Caleb heart, of looking and seeing the record of God's faithfulness. Boy, God has done a lot of things. I'll tell you a little story happened yesterday. I'm chainsawing in my bush. trying to take some big trees down and so on, and I jammed my chainsaw in the you know, in one of those things. I could not get it out. And I'm there all by myself. My daughter's making sure I'm not getting killed with branches and so on. But she needs to go someplace. And so then I said, okay, I'll call my friend Carrie Kitchen. And she says, Dad, just don't do anything foolish. I said, okay, I'll wait till Carrie's here. Carrie says, give me half an hour. It took you 45 minutes at least. And he came onto my yard. Get this. He pulls out his chainsaw. It's basically brand new. He's used it 4 times. And we take it to the bush, and we pull and pull. We can't start that thing. Gary's a good mechanic. He finally gives me the thing, and I'm pulling and pulling. And I don't know how much time we were in that bush pulling at that chainsaw. Finally, he said, I'm going to go call Dave Marshall, who lives a couple miles down the road. So I had called Carrie. Carrie was now going to call Dave. And if Dave would come and it wouldn't work, he would have to call somebody else. It was quite a chain reaction. So Carrie goes to his car. This is what your pastor did. I laid my hand on that chainsaw. And I prayed. What do you think happened? It made my prayer journal. You can guess what happened. And Carrie's trying to call his buddy, and he hears the chainsaw running in the... So why didn't you run? You just sauntered back. That took... And you know how chainsaws work, right? You got to keep them revved up so they don't stall again. So I didn't want this. Anyway, so these are things. And because I'm not the smartest mechanic, I need to have a God who takes care of me. And he does. Lots of things. And we can look at all of these stories, whether it's finding a lost penny that Jesus talks about there in Luke 15, to a lost sheep, to a lost son, to healing. Jesus is our deliverer, and we want hearts of Caleb. Now, as a church, I think we want to become serious about equipping ourselves. There's three functions that are coming up that I think will help with us developing Caleb hearts. One of them is happening over at First Baptist Church on May 17th. How many of you have heard of Brother Yun or Brother Yun? He's probably the most talked about persecuted Christian in the Western world from the last 25 years. He comes out of China. Many of us have read The Heavenly Man and so on. Brother Young's son, Isaac Young, is coming to the First Baptist Church. I remember my son and I read Isaac's book as well, and he is going to tell stories, I'm sure, of faith and of overcoming power. And I'm just encouraging us to pack that little church out, and I've told my friend Pastor Rod that I'm promoting that. Another thing we're doing on May 25th is we're having Open Doors coming to this church. Open Doors, they take care of the persecuted and so on. And they're coming to tell their stories. And I would encourage you to come on out too. The third thing is June 1st to 2nd. We're hosting a conference here with other churches. It's going to be here. Kyla Gillespie, who had given her life to Christ as a young girl, grew up very confused, struggling with gender dysphoria, played hockey professionally, finally transitioned to becoming a man medically and so on. Then she found a group of Christians that loved on her and walked with her. And then one day she's on her floor in her bedroom. The Holy Spirit comes upon her and says, because she says, what do I do? I'm in the midst of all that. And God says to her, I want you to embrace the identity that I gave you when you were born. And so you'll hear the rest of the story. But what's interesting is she now has a Caleb heart. You know, you guys know as well as I do that her testimony is not a popular testimony to 85, 90% of the... Let's go down. I actually think there's a lot of non-Christians that would applaud her as well. But you know that she's in a powerful spiritual battle. This thing, this insanity, gender insanity is crazy. It's demonized, even though there's tons of people. I absolutely believe in gender dysphoria and that it's a horrible reality within the body and the emotions of a person. 100%. I have nothing but compassion. But for somebody to be transformed, and she will come, give her testimony on Saturday night and some teaching, and then Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Sunday evening, she'll be giving some teaching and helping us navigate. And what I especially liked about her as I listened to her was the way she extolled the scripture, the way she extolled the taking up her cross and following Jesus, and the way she extolled a life of tenderness to those who are trying to find help. The combination was awesome. So these are three equipping things that we want to do. And the last application that I want to give you also, in a sense, comes from a little Sunday school class song we used to sing back when we were kids. It goes like this. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. Folks, that we sang that years ago, it didn't mean a whole lot, but I really, really believe it's important, hear me out, for us to know our Bibles. Really. Aaron, are you here? Aaron Beauchamp, he and I, we meet together. He's a businessman, a busy guy, and for the last 6 years, he's read his Bible through every year. He's on a Bible reading plan. This is for everyone, just to ingest the scriptures and to be fortified in the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. And this is how, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So we become fortified Christians. Now, some of you might say, well, Glenn, it's already made. I can't read the Bible through in 1 year. Okay, that's fine. What you could do, here's what I would recommend, is make a chart and go through the whole New Testament, maybe two times for the rest of this year. And then, there's a reason why I'm saying this, read through Romans 1 to Romans 7, or Romans 1 to Romans 8, every month for the remainder of this year. Hey, I'm doing what you... What I did is I honestly looked at my Bible, I counted the pages, and I read, and I know that if I read this and this many pages, I can... we're all in the same boat. And then the other thing is to pray, to engage in prayer, and to... many of you, you're down to ground zero. You basically quit because you don't know maybe how to advance in prayer. Start again. Start by just singing a few songs to God in worship. And then just move into some, oh, Father, I'm your, just some words and phrases of love, and then begin to lay your family and this church family and yourself before the Lord. Pretty soon you've been praying for 10 minutes, and then you grow. And then the other thing is we want to meet for prayer on Tuesday nights. And that is our prayer furnace. That's the furnace of this church as we do this together, because we want to have Caleb hearts. So take advantage of the equipping, the three equipping sessions. Oh, let's back up. Number one, let's recall the miracle stories. Write your own book. Journal all your things. Write your own stories of God's faithfulness. You can go and revisit that, and it builds your faith. Number two, take advantage of these edifying or the equipping things that are coming up. And then number three, try to expand, being fortified in the Word, building your faith, knowing that it's a sharp and powerful Word, and then begin to grow in prayer like a little child. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Maybe you'd like to just stand with me, and as we talk to our Father together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that this book is a very honest book. We read the testimonies of failure and unbelief, the testimonies of tremendous faith, and soldiers of the cross and soldiers of Christ. I pray that you would begin to cause an unrest in many hearts, come out of that place of spiritual sleep and lethargy and a little bit of spiritual deadness and numbness, that you would begin to quicken and burn in our hearts. We'd fight against that which constantly comes to narcotize and cause sleep, and that we would advance in the body. Father, we ask, would you help us? People of victory, people of faith, people of the God of angel armies, that's exactly what we're going to sing. Worship team, come to the front. Father, we do want to have our eyes on you, our overcoming Father, and we walk with you. Father, would you help us as a church family? You will have a big army of faith-filled soldiers, Lord Jesus, when you come back. right here in Central Plains. We're asking for that. Amen.